first two verses in chapter 13 of the epistle to the Hebrews. There we go. Let brotherly love continue. And be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His Word. If you look at chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, I don't want to say these are rules to live by, but I want to say these are everyday truths to live by. And if you just glance through there without reading the whole verses, you'll discover these wonderful truths. And I'm just going to flip through them real quick. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember them that are in bonds. Marriage is honorable in all. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Remember them that have the rule over you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried around with strange and diverse doctrines. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. For here we have no continuing city, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Obey them that have the rule over you. Pray for us. But I beseech you, be restored. Now the God of peace that brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. There are people that will tell you that it doesn't matter particularly how you live, just so you believe. Well, I have to tell you, if you believe, it will change the way you live. Now, depending on who you believe in and what you believe in. And you say, well, what's this got to do with entertaining? Well, entertaining is a real word for our day and age, isn't it? I mean, we have to be entertained 24/7. 24/7, we have a television, we have a computer, we have things in our ears, our thumbs are doing. I'm amazed the number of just not kids, older people, who cannot function 20 minutes without running their thumbs or their finger. And very often I find that actually they're not gossiping or anything. They're playing a game. They're doing something nice in a way, but they cannot live without being entertained. Whole towns, Las Vegas, other places, are given over to nothing but simply entertaining. And to be a good entertainer, we're talking about, well, when you say that, you see a comedian or a singer or a musician or something. But in the short run, and we talk about being an entertainer, we talk about entertaining someone in our house. Bringing someone into our house and occupying ourselves with the job of doing something for them. Now, that can involve just simply conversation. I can be very well entertained. Some people are really good conversationalists, aren't they? And you can sit and talk. You can talk about things. You can talk about issues. You can talk about old times. Lots of things you can sit and talk about. And it's a good thing to be entertained. And a person who is a good entertainer, once upon a time in our part of the world, being hospitable, bringing someone into your house, caring for them, loving them, and entertaining them. Not so much to say, you know, not that kind of entertaining, but bringing someone into your house to do for them. To help them, to bless them, and for you to be blessed by them. Well, you don't have to be a theological genius to understand where verse 2 came from and what the background of it is. And we understand this. I looked at several commentators and people writing and talking about it. They all thought the same thing I thought. He's talking about Abraham. And I want to look at what Abraham did. One day, I don't want to go back to Genesis 18 and read the whole story, but we'll talk about it just for a minute. One day, Abraham, in the cool of the day, well, actually, in the heat of the day, was sitting in the cool of the tent, in the shade, and minding his own affairs, doing nothing. There was a road went by his house. And as he sat there, thinking about what was going on, and life in general, and taking care of his sheep and his cattle and everything of life, he suddenly discovered, and I want to say he discovered, there were three men walking down the road. I always want to say that. I always want to say he looked up and he saw these three men coming and he ran out to meet them. That isn't exactly how it happened. Exactly how it did happen was Abraham was sitting there and suddenly there were three men there in the road. He just looked up and they were there. Well, when you find out who these three men are and were, you can understand how that could happen. Now, I can get my mind somewhere else and then look back and find something in a place that I didn't know it was there beforehand. We all can do that. But Abraham is sitting there and he doesn't see the men coming down the road. He doesn't see anything going on. And suddenly there are three men in the road in front of his house. And Abraham said, oh my. He did exactly what my granddaddy Marshall would have done. I don't care who you were. Grandma was going to set the dinner table at 12 o'clock every day. There was going to be a full meal set on the table. And granddaddy was going to invite anybody in sight or earshot to come and eat. And he didn't say, Lee, is it okay if I ask Brother Deaton to come or Brother so-and-so to come? It was never a question. When dinner time came, whoever, anyone in the family asked to come, you opened the hospitality to them. Glenn, I don't know if you remember this, but I remember one hot summer Sunday, I met you in the woods. I don't know how come both of us were on the mountain, walking through the mountain, but Glenn said, well, come home and eat dinner with me. Well, Sister Lucille certainly did not know I was coming. And nobody else in the family. Well, he didn't know I was coming either until he asked me. But the first thing he said out of his mouth when we started talking, why don't you come home with me? And I went home with him. And I'll never forget, Glenn, how they opened the doors, how they set me at the table, how they were careful to feed me everything they could put in my mouth and on my plate and treated me so good. They understood what it was to entertain, and the hospitality was there. Now, in the Middle East, that was a big deal, was to be hospitable, to bring people into your home, or when people came to your home, that you would treat them ever so good and share whatever you had. I know on the converse side of that, talking about Grandma always being willing, one day, Brother Deaton, Fern's granddaddy, showed up for dinner. He walked from Clendenin around the mountain. He was getting on in years and wasn't long really before he passed away, to tell you the truth. And the depression was on and things were hard times. Most of the hams had been taken out of the meat house and used during the winter time, and things were just tough. And Grandma just didn't really have anything for dinner and she didn't know what to do. So she made a pan of biscuits and opened a quart of blackberries that was canned and put it on the table and said, Henry, you and Brother Deaton come and eat. And out the door she went. And she was so embarrassed that she didn't have anything. And Uncle Roby come by and heard her saying that. And he said, well, you don't have to be worried about that. Said, I was over at Miss Deaton's the other night and all they had was onion gravy. So I guess everybody was in the same pickle, you know. But what I'm saying is, those people were willing to share. The Deatons shared their onion gravy with Uncle Roby. Grandma shared her biscuits and blackberries with Brother Deaton. It's just the hospitable way to do. Well, Abraham has that in him. He has that thing of hospitality. And this is what the scripture is inviting us to do. Be hospitable. Because sometimes people have entertained angels unaware by being full of hospitality. He's talking about Abraham. And Abraham looks up and all at once he sees three men standing there and he runs out to them and said, listen, why don't you all come on in? And they said, oh, we'll just go on by. And the scripture said they went as if they would go. And they would just leave and go on by. And he persuaded them. Abraham persisted. Come on in. Let me get something for you. Now, Abraham is a very rich man, but he's in the Middle East. He's a Bedouin. He lives in a tent. He lives out in the desert. He's limited in what he has available in that day and time, or any day and time for that matter. And he does have some cold milk. And you know how they had those. Have you ever seen the pottery? They keep that milk cold in, and they can hang it up in the cool. And because of the way it's created, the air circulates around it and keeps the milk cool. And they had butter. And they ran and got a calf. And they killed it and dressed it and cooked it. And they set down dinner before them. Oh, and they made bread. They had some meal and some flour, and they made bread. And you say, well, that's pretty good. Let me tell you what didn't happen. They did not go to the freezer and pull out a package and pop it in a microwave and put it on 3 minutes and get it unthawed and bring it back out and unwrap it and put it out and do that. I want you to know how much trouble Abraham and Sarah went to take care of these three men that they don't know from Adam. They've never seen them. They have no clue who they are or where they're from or where they're going. There's just three men in front of their house. And it's dinner time, and Abraham asked him to come. When's the last time you killed a calf for dinner? When's the last time you killed a calf at all? When's the last time you killed an animal? Well, a deer. We do that around here. How long does it take you to get that deer from the hoof to the plate? Think about it. Think about how much effort Sarah and the servants and Abraham went to. Yes, they had the cold milk. They had the meal and the flour. They had to knead it, make it into dough and knead it and put the milk in it. And then they had to have a fire, a real fire. They didn't push a button. They had to make a real fire and bake that bread on the fire. Now, while all this is going on, how long does it take to get a calf right off of the ground, slaughter it, skin it, take the meat out, and put it on a spit over a fire and cook it and bring it to these men to eat? Do you realize that they kept those men there all afternoon? It was lunchtime when they came by, and it was supper time when they ate. All afternoon, Abraham and those men sat and talked while that meat cooked, while that bread baked, while that butter was churned, all of those things. And churning was done, by the way, by having the milk in a skin that they shook. They didn't have one of those dasher churns or an electric churn like we all had later, but it was in an animal skin. And they hung it up, and as they hung, they shook it, and it churned it. And they made butter. Now, they have gone to a lot of trouble to take care of these three men that's going down the road. Wow. All afternoon. And by the way, while that's going on, Abraham never takes his attention away from these men. He talks to them. He converses with them. He shares with them his thoughts. They share their thoughts. And all at once, in the middle of the conversation, I mean, it's obvious that Abraham is an old fella and his wife is an old lady. I mean, she's going toward 90 years old. He's going toward 100 years old. And while they talk and as they talk, suddenly one of these men says, you know what? About this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. Well, Sarah's standing in the tent door listening to the men's conversation. Surely that wouldn't happen today. Surely nobody would eavesdrop on their husband talking to the men folks sitting out front. I know that wouldn't happen in this century, would it? But it happened in that century, and Sarah was busy and standing behind the tent door listening to what was going on. And when he ups and says this, says, your wife's going to have a baby about this time next year. She said to herself, fat chance of that. I haven't had a period in 25 years. You think I'm going to have a baby? And Sarah does what? She laughs. Oh, she don't ha 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 that everybody can hear. She laughs within herself. By the way, God can hear what you think in here. I don't know if that upsets you or not, but it ought to put you on guard. Sarah laughed in here, and in a little bit, the man said, why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh. And nobody heard me laugh. I didn't laugh. Well, she did laugh. But the last laugh was on her because, yeah, next year she had a baby, sure enough. The Lord knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? And you say, what do you mean, the Lord? It was three men standing in the road. There were three men just as physical as I am right now. Three men who stood there who ate butter and drank milk and ate. No, they weren't vegetarians. I'm sorry. They ate meat. They ate the calf. And they ate the bread. They were real men. They were physically able to be touched, to be there, and they sat and they talked and they got up and started down the road, and two of the guys went on down the road and they discovered that those two were angels on their way to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And the other one that stayed behind starts talking to himself. You say, what do you mean he's talking to himself? Well, he has to be, or you wouldn't know about this. If he isn't talking to himself, I mean, are you in on the conversations that go on in heaven? Do you know what God is saying in heaven on the throne right now? I doubt it. It'd be wonderful to know that you did. And if you're eavesdropping on God in heaven, let me know real quick so I can get close to you. Or maybe get away from you so the lightning won't strike and hit me or something. I'm not sure. But think about it. The man says, and it don't say the man says. What does it say? It says, and the Lord said, with a capital L. And the Lord said what? Abraham's my friend. Am I going to do something and not tell Abraham about it? What kind of a friend would that be? And so the Lord's talking to himself. I should tell Abraham what's going to happen. So he says, Abraham, I'm going to tell you about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks to him about it. And he says, I'm going to destroy it. Well, wow, this has been a pretty good entertainment. They have spent the whole afternoon together. And at the end of the entertainment, now what if, let me ask you this, what if Abraham had said, hot out there, ain't it, boys? Y'all be careful, just go down the road. What if he just said, man, we don't want to be killing a calf here in the heat of this day. We don't want to be baking bread on an open fire here in this day. We don't want to spend a whole day with three old guys that we don't even know who they are. I mean, do people take that attitude? Sure they do. They don't want to be bothered with somebody else. They don't want to be bothered with somebody that will interrupt their flow of life. They don't want to be interrupted in what they do and what they say. They don't want their time in the shade that Abraham was having. They don't want that interrupted. They want to go on their own way and do their own thing. And Abraham takes the time. He takes a whole afternoon to entertain these people. When's the last time you took time with somebody? We don't take time enough with our own families. Forget strangers. We don't take enough time with our neighbors. I don't know how many of you remember, but right above where we lived over in the other holler was the Griffith family. And Granny Griffith lived to be in her 90s, was living there. She was part Indian and had an awful, wonderful head of hair. And she was blind, but she never wasted her days. She took the rags that we gave her and hooked rugs, made braided rugs for the floors of people's houses. And she said one day, she said, "You know, I don't understand what..." I said, "What's that, Ms. Griffith?" She said, "I don't understand why we don't have time to visit and talk like we used to. You see, when I was little, if you had wash day, that meant, first of all, that you had to carry all the water, particularly in the summertime like right now, out of the hollow, and you had to put it in a kettle, and you had to heat it up. And no, I was not born before there was dirt. Put all of you at ease. But I'm telling you, us poor country people did not have water in the house. And we didn't even have it in the yard in times like this in the summertime. And we would have to go in the hollow and carry water to get there. And then we would wash the clothes. And Mama and them would stir them with a stick in a kettle over top of a fire out in the yard. And then it would have to be, if they were white clothes, they had to be wrenched. They had to be put in bluing. Yeah, we sold something in the store in a little bottle called bluing, and it made the whites look whiter. And we got everything together and hung it on the line. And then they had to go get it and take it down. They had to sprinkle it, and they had to iron it. Yes, take an iron and all that heat and iron it to make it flat. If they didn't, it was all just wrinkly and bad looking. We did all of that on wash day. But do you know what happened in the evening? We had time to go up maybe to Granny Griffith's or somebody else's house and sit down on the steps on the porch. And the men would be sitting on the steps and talking, and the women would be in the house talking, and the kids would be running through the yard playing, and we would spend an hour and a half with our neighbors and our friends and our family talking to them. You say, about what? About whatever. Not anything in particular, about whatever. We were entertained with each other. If you could walk up the mountain, there wasn't a road from here to Selco Heights then. You had to go around the mountain out here. But if you could walk up the mountain, you came out to Granny Maxie's that was out in the field where the cabin is. And they had the most wonderful apple trees up there in that time. And here they would come with a clean cloth and a pan and a clean knife and beautiful apples for you to sit and eat. And you were entertained, completely entertained and satisfied with eating those apples and talking to the neighbors and being friendly. That's all it took. Didn't have to do anything else. We entertained each other. And he said, do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, whereby some have entertained angels unaware. And he's talking about Abraham. Abraham took time. Now, on the other hand, you have to be careful who you entertain and what you entertain. I caught myself a while back having a confessing meeting to the Lord. Maybe you're so sanctified holy that you don't have to think about that. But I, in my mind, went back through the years and I tried to think of everything I could think of that I had done that wasn't right. Everything I could think of that I had said that I shouldn't have said. Every time I had felt a temper tantrum or had thoughts, and I discovered in thinking about that, I thought, well, I haven't done this and this and this and this and this. And then all at once it hit me. But you had these thoughts. Scripture says, let not these vain thoughts lodge within you. Preacher Huffman over to Methodist Church in Pembroke many years ago said, and I discovered it really is an old proverb, really, but he always would say it, and he said, you can't help it if the birds fly over your head, but you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair. You see, my friends, sometimes we entertain thoughts that are not healthy. We entertain thoughts that are not good for us to entertain. We entertain thoughts that are not what God would have us to entertain. Sometimes they're thoughts about people, and we let our imagination run away with us. Sometimes they're lustful thoughts. Sometimes they're mean thoughts because we get mad and we have mean thoughts within. And sometimes we have these thoughts that are paranoid and we think everybody's against us, and everybody, and Satan will take advantage of those folks. So he says, let not these vain thoughts lodge within you. Don't let those things stick in you. If you're entertaining thoughts of hatred, do you realize that murder generally begins here and here? Not here, but here. People think hateful things. People think mean things. You cannot afford to entertain hateful and mean thoughts. And I'll tell you something else. Even though it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, whereby some have entertained angels unaware, he also warns us not to receive into our house anyone that what? Brings another gospel except the gospel that was already delivered to you from the beginning. You say, you mean I should turn somebody away from my door? If they're against the gospel of Christ, I think you are obliged to do that. Why would you want to make your home the center of a place of entertainment for that which is not of God? Are you going to let the Ayatollah Khomeini come from Iran or wherever in hell he is right now? You say you shouldn't have said that. Well, he died without Jesus. Duh. And he don't believe in Jesus. Duh. And he thinks Jesus is a false prophet. Duh. I mean, how am I going to think that the Ayatollah of Iran is going to make it to heaven when he don't believe in Jesus? And he not only don't believe in Jesus, but he's against Jesus. And he preaches false doctrine and hateful things against Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I can't believe that he can go to heaven without Jesus Christ. If, in fact, you can go to heaven without Jesus, then there was no need for Jesus to die on the cross. There was no need for him to go through all that he went through. My brothers and sisters, do not receive into your house him that brings another gospel other than what you have already received. And what else? And do not beat him Godspeed. Many a person has entertained their way into false doctrine. Many a person has entertained their way into a thought pattern that's not of the gospel. So when we look at this, we have to think, who and what have I been entertaining? You know what? One of the greatest blessings in the world may be to entertain a neighbor child. Do you remember when you were growing up, maybe some neighbor, adult person that noticed you as a child, that noticed what you were doing and who you were? I'll never forget one day talking to my mother, and I had met a lady, and she had at one time lived over in the Hollow. Actually, you drive right through her where her house was now, where Mr. Henderson has all the heavy equipment, and you drive up the road in the springtime. If you'll notice on this side of the road, there's some lilacs blooming, and on this side of the road, there's some roses blooming. The roses were at her back door, and the lilacs were at the front door, and the road went around by the creek. Now the road goes straight through, and you go through there, and I met this lady, and I talked to her, and we had such a great conversation. I went home, told Mother who I'd met and what I'd talked to, and Mama said, oh, I'll never forget. When I was a little girl, I went down to her house, and she took me in the kitchen and made cookies with me. She didn't have to do that, but her entertainment of love to that child. Mama didn't have much to entertain her when she was little. In fact, she couldn't wait to get out of that holler. Uncle Marchie came in from the city somewhere and said, oh, God, those are the prettiest mountains in the world. Mommy said, pretty mountains? I can't see out of here. I can't see anything but trees. You know, I want out in the wide world. I want to see things. So she didn't have much to entertain her. They didn't have a TV because, well, it hadn't been invented, to tell you the truth. And they didn't have much to do unless somebody happened to play a fiddle or something sometimes, or something go on. They didn't have electricity to run a radio or anything like that. So entertainment was at a premium. And all of her life, she cherished an afternoon with an older lady who took time to make cookies. And if you think about the lady making cookies for Mama when she was a child, that meant that she had to build a fire in her cook stove and heat the oven. That meant that she had to get the flour out and sift it. And that meant that she had to get all the ingredients together and put them together and make the cookies and put them in the oven and get them out and bake them. She took all afternoon. All afternoon she took to make those cookies. Have you been taking time with anybody? It may just be a neighbor's child. It may be a neighbor who can't get out, who can't get around, who's wheelbound or bound to a wheelchair, who's bound to a bed. It may be that just somebody would be so happy if you did something as simple as went by and said, "How you doing? Would you like me to read to you? Would you like me to go maybe get you a soda or something?" How you can do that? Don't forget, my friend, to be a good entertainer. Oh, I don't want you to be a comedian. I don't want you to be a musician. I want you to be somebody that gives to other people what they need in their life. Time and notice and love and care. Being a good neighbor. Entertaining strangers. You say, "Well, I don't know them. I don't know if I want to talk to them or not." How do you know you don't want to talk to them? How do you know that? I never forget, we went to a meeting once, Fern and Ashley and I, in Lynchburg at the ball field at Liberty University. And we had a great meeting, 12,000 people at that service. And it was great, and we had rooms at the Wyndham Hotel there on the campus, and or at the edge of the campus. And when that was over, we didn't go anywhere. We just went to the hotel and rested, and in the morning we got up, and I had promised them I'd stop in Roanoke and they could shop, but we would just eat a continental breakfast there in the motel room. And I'll never forget, as we set to eat breakfast, I was looking down at my cereal and Fern's punching my shoulder and said, Eddie, somebody wants to talk to you. And I looked up, and the Reverend John Hagee from San Antonio was standing there with the Bible under his arm. And he said, "Can I eat breakfast with you?" Boy, was I ever glad to entertain that stranger. And I said, "Yes, sir, if you'd like to, you can." And we prayed together. We ate breakfast together. We shared time together. And I helped Fern punch me again. And I said, "What?" And I looked at him and I said, "Brother Hagee, she wants her picture taken with you, she and Ashley." He said, "Well, that's okay." But we spent the whole morning. He took time. He didn't have to, but he said, "I want to eat breakfast with you." He didn't know us from anybody. And you know, that man's stock really went up in my book right then, because he wanted to take time. You know, there's plenty of people not near as famous as he is that don't have time for you and don't want to take time for you and don't care to take time with you. But my brothers and sisters, how we need to take time with each other. I know we sit around and say, "Oh, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do." Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Visit. Does the Bible say that? Visit the fatherless and the orphans, the widows, where? In their affliction. In their affliction. So my brothers and sisters, there's plenty to do. You don't have to stand up here and talk for 40 minutes like I do. You don't have to play the piano like Jimmy Swaggart. You don't have to have a great promotion thing going on. Just in the quietness of your living room or in the quietness of your kitchen, nothing more welcoming than take somebody into your door instead of setting them in the parlor, set them down at the kitchen table. Amen. All right. And you know what? It just might happen that one day, it might not be John Hagee, but it might be Gabriel. It might be Michael. It might be one of the millions of angels that God has who stop by your house to visit just a little while. Lord, have mercy, you do want him to feel welcome, don't you? Amen. Would you stand? Father, in the glorious name of Jesus Christ the Savior, we come into your presence. And Lord, we want to thank you for your grace and for your love and for your mercies. We thank you for all that you've done. And Father, we pray the Spirit of God, that the power of God will bless. And oh, Father, I pray the Spirit of Jesus will be here with us today and touch us. And Lord, as we gather around the altar and we offer for prayer, we pray that the Spirit of God will undertake. And Father, I pray that you will hear our prayers. My brothers and sisters, I'm going to stop talking to the Lord just for a minute, and I want you to pray with me. B.K. Tate has sent us a message saying they need prayer right now for Stanley. We need to pray for Stanley Tate right now. So let's do that. And Jeannie Butler has just now sent a message and says she's very sick with the norovirus and needs our prayers. So I would ask you, as Sister Gloria, if you'll come, and if we gather this morning and we'll continue. And Heavenly Father, I do come to you, Lord, now with your people, and I come with our prayer partners and all of this church. And Lord, as we raise our voices to you this morning, we pray for whatever the need is that Brother Stanley Tate has this morning. Lord, we pray the Spirit of God will undertake for Stanley and bless him, Father. Give him grace and give him strength. And we pray, Father, that you'll touch him in a way that only you can. Father, we pray that you'll lift him up, Father. And Lord, whatever the need is this morning, I pray that you'll be there for him. And Lord, I pray for Jeannie Butler, Father, as she struggles with the norovirus this morning, that the Spirit of God will touch her and bless her. The anointing of God will come with healing and deliverance, Father, and move and undertake. And Father, I pray not only for them, but I pray for the needs of all the people that are on our prayer list this morning, Father, and the ones we've called. Lord, I pray for Sister Dorothy Lilly this morning, Father, as she goes through this struggle with cancer treatments and with the cancer itself. And I pray that you'll touch Sister Dorothy and bless her, Lord, and give her deliverance in every way. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord, for the family of Mason Snyder this morning, Lord, that you'll touch Joyce and touch his brothers and sisters, Lord. The Spirit of God will undertake for them and bless their hearts this morning. Father, I pray that the Spirit of Jesus will touch in every way, in every place that the people need touching this morning, Lord, and we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. If you need prayer, then you need to come.